We'll have the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen.
We're in our second week of our sermon series called Unclutter, Spring Cleaning for the Soul. And last week we talked about how there's various types of clutter. Some of the clutter is the physical clutter, like we talked about with the kids, you know, the items that clutter up our lives and our hearts. Some of the clutter is physical clutter. And some of the clutter is spiritual and emotional clutter. It's things that are internal that you don't see when you walk into your home. But if you were to look within, you would say, wow, there's some struggle going on there. And it can take over us. It can overwhelm us. It can just be a lot to deal with. And so we're looking this week at more of the physical side of things. And then next week, we're looking at the spiritual and emotional side of things. However, fool me once, fool me twice. Guess what? This sermon series went a different direction today than I expected. And so turns out physical and the spiritual and emotional are all connected. Can't really have one without the other in this, what we're looking at today. And I had a totally different idea about what I was going to tell you. And it was a struggle. I was on the struggle bus. In fact, this morning at like 6 a.m, when I was up putting final touches on this and still struggling. Well, let's just put it to you this way. Earlier after this first service that we had, I asked Brad, I said, did that go okay? I was struggling with this. And he said, I noticed. And I said, well, how did you notice? And he said, well, I walked by and you had a quilt over your head. Oh, you saw that. Okay. I did. I just hit a point where it was like everything was not working. And so I just put a quilt over my head. It was one that Jimmy McGarry had made me. And I just put it over my head for probably 5 minutes. And I guess that was enough time for Brad to walk by. So it went a different direction than I expected. So we're going to trust the Holy Spirit and see what God has to show us today. And we're going to deal with our clutter, every part of it. What's coming between us and Jesus this Lent? How can God's love help us overcome what overwhelms us? And I would invite you to hear the word of God. Chapter 12 of Luke, verses 16 through 21. Jesus told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and my goods. Then I'll say to myself, you have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "Fool, tonight you will die. Now who will get the things you have prepared for yourself? This is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich towards God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we continue to trust the way your spirit is moving today. I continue to trust you with this message. As I step out of my comfort zone and you take the lead, take control. I fully surrender to you so that your people can hear from you in these moments together. Amen. Okay, so stuff. Right? Physical stuff, storage. In this passage, we see the original storage unit. This man says, oh, I have a lot of grain. I know, I'll buy some barns and store it in them and I'll be set. I know that this concept of stuff resonates with all of you because as I've mentioned this topic, many people said, "Ooh, yeah, I need to deal with my stuff. I have too much stuff," I heard. And then almost immediately after, I hear, "But I have it out in the garage. I have it in a storage unit. I have it in my back bedroom. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. It's easy to forget that we have it. It's easier to not have to deal with it." I once went to a friend's house and thought, wow, her house is amazing. There's minimal stuff in it. She seems to have it just all together on simplicity. And I asked her later, I said, "How did you get to this point?" And she said, "Well, I had a storage unit in California." And I was like, ah, okay. All right. So it made me feel better, right? So out of sight, out of mind. And as we see in this text, you know, there's a storage unit. The concept of storing stuff is ancient. It goes all the way back to the days of Jesus. And additionally, we have the reality check that we can have too much stuff. Have any of you ever started out innocently enough and then had too much stuff by the end? Faye is raising her hand. I know they just recently downsized. I see other hands. Mandy's pointing at somebody. Oh, David. Okay.
I have nothing.
All right. Well, here's one of many stories I could tell you, okay? So when Rilla was two, she received a Chelsea doll. And, you know, they're the little sister of Barbie and Skipper and Stacy. They're the youngest doll, right? And they're little. They're cute little dolls. They're relatable to the little kids. You know, they fit in the size of their hand. You know, especially being a little girl, you can run around holding one. She received a Chelsea doll, and she was two, and she was thrilled. And that thing went with her everywhere. It was like a whole new world to play opened up to her. And it was addicting, right, to see how happy she was, to see how joyful she was. And not only that, but like the Barbies themselves had evolved and they had empowering themes. Like they had different scientist Barbies and doctor Barbies and all types of things that Barbie could be besides what we might have only thought Barbie could be at one point. So it was really exciting for me to see that Barbie had evolved and to see that Rilla was getting into this play. So I wanted to make my daughter happy. So I started going on the hunt and I was looking everywhere. You know, I would look for clearance bargains. I loved to get little low price Barbies. If I found a Chelsea doll that was on sale, I got it. I loved to find the newest ones that came out, especially when she really took a liking to a certain type. I looked for those. And I also loved to go on the hunt for the ones that were no longer made at like garage sales because you couldn't find them anymore, they were even more enticing and more exciting for her. And then it moved on to Barbies. I started looking for all the different types of dolls. I mean, I went everywhere. This is my aunt's Barbie doll. Did any of you have her as a little girl, this vintage Barbie? You did, Tim? Anyway, this was my aunt's Barbie that my mom also played with. Rilla plays with her today. So I went everywhere. I mean, I had so much fun and I found everything and everyone. I gave it to her and she loved it. And
yeah.
Eventually though, there was too much. I had bought too much. This is one bin, right? I have like six other ones at my house, okay, of dolls. And it got to the point where like one year I found this whole set of rainbow mermaid Chelsea dolls. They're all in here, you know, like different colored Chelsea dolls. And I was so excited to give them to her. And then, of course, other people got her Chelsea dolls, and I had some other Chelsea dolls. I just remember her lining them all up and looking at them. And she was excited, but she also just kind of stared at them like, what do I do with this? All these Chelsea dolls, right? And I realized right then and there, maybe I've gone a little crazy with this. Maybe I need to tone it down. I noticed I would go to the store and I'd be like, oh, I already have that one. I have that one too. I have that one. So clearly I'm putting some value into something and getting a little excessive here. And I think it was the year that she didn't open her Barbie dolls for 6 months until after Christmas that I realized, hey, She loves these things. She actually plays with them all the time, but she's getting overwhelmed. So what I realized was that it wasn't really about the stuff itself. It was about what I felt like I was giving her. Like, I felt like she would know she was special when she got these from me, and that she would know she was loved. And yes, I think she did, but at the same time, if that's the only reason my child feels loved, then we're missing the boat, right? Because I should be able to only give her one doll, and it shouldn't matter. My love should be greater than material possessions. So I had to kind of realize that about myself, and I don't regret this. She plays with these all the time. You know her. She's got 20 stories a day, 50 new chapters. She uses all her dolls, and they do all types of crazy things. The other day, it was bungee jumping off her dollhouse. So really, we got our money's worth. But I needed to realize that it almost would have been better if I had lessened the load and just put out a couple dolls at a time, because she wouldn't be so overwhelmed. I was somehow substituting love with the amount of Barbies that you have. And I don't know if you ever heard an expression years ago. It said, he who dies with the most toys still dies.
Yeah, not that's like.
This is wonderful, but it is not really, truly the true value in life. And yes, maybe years from now, she'll have kids and they'll play with them and I can tell the whole story to them and all the history of the dolls. But maybe not. And if that doesn't happen, it's okay. We put too much emphasis on stuff. We do. And in the story we read today, the man says, oh, I have no place to store my harvest. Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my grains and goods there. This is a pattern, right? Stuff defines our status. It defines our value. It gives us peace of mind. That's how we tend to operate when we operate in the way of the world. But as Christians, we're not called to operate in the way of the world. We're called to live with a different perspective. We're called to a truer love, a love that doesn't say the amount of Barbie dolls you have is your meaning and your life and your value. A love that says your meaning and value is found in God alone. Because as the man in the parable discovered, nothing lasts forever except God, except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he is boasting about how he is set up for years to come and all his earthly goods are stored away, Jesus throws a curveball and says, yeah, by the way, this is going to be, you're not going to have any more to go. It's all going to go away very soon. So no matter how awesome our stuff is, we can't take it with us. And we can't control what happens to it after we're gone. Our material possessions will not last, no matter how much joy we take in them. Only Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And only our relationship with God lasts forever. It is the most greatest valuable thing that we could ever have. And that's why Jesus says, this is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich towards God. Now, it's not bad to have stuff. It's not bad to have, to fulfill your needs, to have things you use, or even to have things that you enjoy. And it's not bad to set provisions and take care of your future. But the problem is when we only look to the provisions we have set and the things that we have for our security, when we don't trust in God too. And unfortunately, I think many of us forget to trust in God. Even at the beginning of the story, if you were to backtrack and read what came right before this parable that Jesus told, Jesus is teaching to a crowd, and a man actually asks him to resolve an issue of inheritance between him and his brother. And Jesus, let me just read it to you. Okay, so 12:13. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me as judge or referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Guard yourselves against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he went into the parable. And again, at the very end, it says, "This will be the way it is for those who aren't rich towards God." And I think that key is, how are we rich towards God? Jesus refuses to be the deciding factor in the inheritance dispute. He is refusing to pick a side or tell them what to do. Instead, he is equally to all saying, it's more than that. It's more than that. Be rich towards God. And I think we need to ask ourselves, what makes us rich towards God? Because that's really what matters. The words of Jesus today aren't really about having things. They're about our heart. What do we have in our hearts? It's not what's in our hands. It's what we have in our hearts. That's what makes us rich. And this man thinks that the best that he could hope for in life is to have storage in all these barns overflowing for years to come. But the best he can hope for is not in having all of that stuff, it's in having a rich life with God. And so when we talk about clutter, and I think we're going to talk about physical clutter, right? It's really not the root of the issue. This may be keeping me from dealing with something within. It's easier to go buy something than it is to take a reality check and do an inventory of my own soul and say, how am I really doing? How's my soul really doing today? God, have I been talking to you enough? God, have I been trusting you enough? God, where have I fallen short? God, can you forgive me? It's a lot easier to go put a Band-Aid on it with something that we can touch or buy or trade. It's much harder to look within at the symptom of what is actually going on. So it's not bad to have stuff, but we have to hold on to God before anything else. That is what truly, truly matters. And I think that we need to figure out how to be rich to God. And one of the most important ways we can be rich to God is to look to this. Look to the Bible. Look to God's word. Before any possessions, I love books. I'm a book hoarder, I promise. I've got more books than you can see in my office. But really, all of those should be put aside, and this should be the focus. This is the number one. Those are good to read and enjoy and be inspired by, but this, the Word of God, is the true source of richness and hope. So invest in what enriches your soul. Reading God's Word, praying, these are the things that we do. And when we do that, when we do that and we really, truly open ourselves to God, then our relationship grows. It can be as simple as putting aside 10 minutes to have devotional time. It could be as simple as 5 minutes reading the upper room. The upper room has a little scripture. It has a little devotional. It has a prayer. Whatever you do, draw closer to God. There's other ways to study scripture. You can use the app on your phone. You can use a daily reading plan. You can color scripture. The possibilities are endless. What matters is that you are in God's word in some way. And when you do this, you become rich towards God. And no matter what happens, where life takes you, you're okay. Because no matter what, you have God. Now, when you also do this, your heart begins to change, right? You begin to actually put the words you were reading into practice. You begin to try to be more and more like Jesus. And that is so important to us. That's how we truly have riches in our heart to God and get to share with others. Last week, I went for the third year in a row to Crowley Montessori Academy for Career Day and spoke with a few of the same kids. I walked in to the first class, and this kid said, "Oh, you're still a pastor." And I said, yes, I am. It's so good to see you. He was a third grader, so this was year three with me. But I got to go and I got to talk to them, and it was really wonderful because I got to share about our church and some of the things we do in our community. I shared about the blessing bags and the prayer shawls and the prayer hearts and quilts and the different ways we pray for people and some of our outreach ministries. But I mentioned a big part of my presentation was that as a pastor, part of what I get to do that is so exciting is I get to help my church live into the golden rule in our church, in our community, and in our world. And this was the part that was the most exciting to me. I said in every class, and I went to six of them, I believe, and they were all ages and grades. I mean, preschoolers all the way up to upper elementary, fourth through six. And I said, do you know what the golden rule is? And in every class, the kids immediately went, yes, me. And I called on them, and they basically said some variation of, treat others how you would want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They knew it. I didn't have to teach it to them. They already knew. They already knew. And that was so encouraging for me because the golden rule is an idea that whether you believe in God or not, whether you practice the Christian faith or another faith, everybody, I think, likes the golden rule. It's really hard to argue when you're telling people to be kind to one another, to treat people as you would want to be treated. It's basic courtesy. But what I got to share with the students who knew the golden rule, but not all of them knew that it came from the Bible, that it came originally from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, I got to share with them that that was where it came from and that we get to follow the ways of Jesus and do unto others. And then we talked about some ways they could do unto others. And it was really wonderful because it made me feel a little bit better about our current upcoming generations. They know the golden rule, you know, and that just warmed my heart. And, you know, I thought about it and I was like, when we take the time to move away from our stuff, put our focus on the Bible, on the Word of God, on the way God is moving in our lives, our hearts begin to change, and then we go out and we change, and we're kind to someone who wasn't kind to us. We forgive when they hurt us. We don't treat them harshly when we're really mad at someone. Instead, we show compassion when we do these things, when we don't give in to the feelings and make a conscious choice to treat each other with kindness, even enemies. The kingdom of God rejoices. The clutter clears and our hearts grow a little bit richer towards God. That's what it means to be rich towards God, to be like God to others, to be so connected to God that our first response is not that God has failed us, but instead, okay, God, how are you going to teach us? What's next? When we can begin to have that deep of a relationship with the Lord and surrender, we find true richness. We do. And God is greater and bigger. God is massive. God is infinity and beyond, Buzz Lightyear says. God is the only one worth holding on to. The only thing worth holding on to. The only true value. So I don't know if you struggle with clutter or not like me, but it wasn't until I realized this passage is not about the stuff you have. It's about who you have, who you're holding on to, that it all made sense. So I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe you're having a really good week. Maybe you're having a really terrible week. Maybe you got hit by a curveball that you didn't expect. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe, I don't know, you could probably fill in the blank with your own adjective. Remember who is holding you today, tomorrow, and forever. And that is true richness. So may your hearts be rich towards God, and may you trust in God, not earthly treasures. Amen.
Amen.
So yeah, I thought I was going to talk to you about ways to eliminate the stuff in your lives, but God of surprises said, nope, we're going a different direction. And I'm glad. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, sometimes things make sense, and sometimes we have to sit with them a little while longer to really get a clear understanding. I pray that what we have heard today would resonate in our hearts, and that with time you would help us each to live it out in our own way. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful love. Amen. And before I do our invitation, I just want to give you a breath prayer to take out into this week. It's from this book by Jennifer Tucker. And what you're supposed to do is meditate on the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. But here's the prayer. You inhale and you say, you already know. And then you exhale and you say, everything I need. So let's do that together. You already know everything I need. One more time. You already know everything I need. Amen.